tonight. You know, out of all the years I've preached, you've never asked me to preach or to sing one time. Brother Baldwin, they just keep on telling me next year. For some reason, next year comes and they never ask me to sing one time. I said that of course, I've only been pastor now for 4 months, evangelism all these years. And my daughter now is in charge of our music program. I said, when are you going to put me on the music program? She goes, Dad, never. And so I put myself on the music program by singing while I'm preaching every once in a while, just include it in there. And they can't stop that, amen. I'm glad to be here with you. Thank you so much for allowing me to come. I always enjoy being here with you folks and to be here with your pastor and the family and just to see you folks, what's going on here. I can remember when I first came here several years ago, the church was not even close to this full, and now it's grown quite a bit. And I'm excited about what the Lord's doing. I agree with your pastor 100% from last night. I hear preachers all the time say America's is beyond revival. If America's beyond revival, then God's not God. I'll say that one more time. If America's beyond revival, God's not God. And it's just somewhere we got to believe it. But let me tell you something. It's not going to happen by us just sitting here. We've got to get out there and reach people for Jesus Christ. It's called being a soul winner. Getting out and finding somebody. I was thinking today as I was just kind of meditating a little bit on my sermons that I'm going to preach on Sunday. And, you know, God says the harvest truly is plenteous. Laborers are few. The problem's not the harvest. The harvest is there. It's just whether we're willing to labor hard enough to go get the harvest. I grew up in California, and I used to pick strawberries for 3 years. And that's hard work. But the reward is wonderful. And let me challenge you this week to go out between now and Sunday and try to find somebody that you can lead to Jesus Christ. And don't just depend on your pastor, but everybody. There's somebody in this area that needs Christ. You go find them. And I promise you, if you'll search hard enough, you'll find somebody that needs to get saved. Genesis chapter number 35, Genesis 35. Good to see you again, Brother Emboden and Brother Thompson. Man, if I was a young teenage boy and I sat in this church, I would find a reason to get around Brother Thompson and Brother Emboden, just glean from their wisdom. There was an old preacher in my church when I was growing up. His name was Frank Melbourne. Brother Melbourne was a missionary to Spain for over 50 years, and he had to come home because of health. And every week as a teenage boy, I would just find myself at Brother Melbourne's house. And I would just sit down and ask him questions. Because I wanted to glean wisdom from him. And I don't understand a generation that wants to throw out the old generation. They still have wisdom. God's left them here for a reason. If I was a teenage boy, if I was a young preacher boy that was called to preach, I'd be getting around these men and just glean from them some things that will help you out. You'll never be disappointed with that. Genesis chapter 35. Once you've found it, let's all stand as we read the Word of God this evening. Genesis chapter 35. Verse 16, the Scripture says, and they journeyed from Bethel, and there is but a little way to come to Ephrath. And Rachel travailed. And she had hard labor. And it came to pass when she was in hard labor that the midwife said unto her, fear not, thou shalt have this son also. And it came to pass as her soul was in departing, for she died, that she called his name Ben-Oni. But his father called him Benjamin. And Rachel died and was buried in the way to Ephrath, which is Bethlehem. I want to take verse 18, the two names given in this, and I want to talk to you tonight just really briefly on the subject from sorrow to blessing. From sorrow to blessing. Father, take these next few minutes, and Lord, allow me to be a help to your people. Lord, there's problems represented all over this building. I don't know what they are, but you do. And we have to sit tonight and make a choice where we're going to dwell. I'm asking you in these next few minutes, help us to make a wise decision. Understanding what this decision, where it will go. I pray that you'd use me, help me to help your people, please. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Let me give you a little background, if I can, just by way of reminder of what was going on here in this story of the Scripture. Rachel and Leah married the same man. Let me help you out, men. It's never good to marry two women. Somebody say amen. I'm always amazed as I've been pastor now for 4 months, and you start trying to help people. And the mess that they get themselves into is crazy. I led a man to Christ, and I was going to pick him up he'd come to church about 3 weeks in a row, and I said, "You're going to come?" And the next Saturday, I went to go visit him, and I said, "Are you going to be coming tomorrow?" He says, Pastor, he says, I guess I never told you this. I got 11 other children by three different women." And I'm thinking to myself, what a mess. When you look in the book of Genesis, you see a lot of dysfunctional families in the book of Genesis, and this is one of them. And Rachel and Leah had fought for the husband's favor, because Rachel was the favored wife. She was the favorite of the husband. And so Leah began to have children, and she thought every time she would have a child, that would get her husband's favor. Well, so Rachel thought, well, I'll give him my maid. And so Jacob went into the maid and had a child. And so then Leah gave her maid and had another child. You talk about a dysfunctional family, this is what you call dysfunctional to the core. And they're out there, they're going through this, and finally Rachel had one child, and she believed that God was going to give her another child, and she got pregnant again. And that's where we come to this passage of Scripture right here. She comes down to that time she's about to deliver the child, and the Scripture says that she goes into labor, and as she's about ready to give birth to this child, she knew she was going to die. And when the baby was born, she said, "Name the child Ben-Oni." She died. And when she died, Daddy says, "No, I'm not going to let my son live with that name for the rest of his life." Daddy says his son's not going to be Ben-Oni. His name is going to be Benjamin. You say, what's the big deal between the two names? The name Ben-Oni means the son of sorrow. Follow me very carefully. Rachel says this is the son of sorrow. This, if you want to put it this way, she says, I want to let my son live in self-pity the rest of his life. I want to let my son sulk in the sorrow of not having a mama the rest of his life. But Daddy says, no, I'm not going to let my son live in this type of a life thinking he's the son of sorrow. And Jacob said, I want to name my son Benjamin, which means the son of my right hand. Follow me carefully. The changing of this name meant the world of difference to this young man. Follow me carefully. Because how he looked at life for the remainder of his life was because his dad gave him hope in spite of the sorrow that he faced in losing his mama. Listen to me very carefully. Every trial that you face, you have a choice whether it'll be a Ben-Oni, or you have a choice to be a Benjamin. You can either live in the world of self-pity, or you can come over and become and get the right hand of God and become a Benjamin and say, I'm not going to live in self-pity. I'm not going to let my hardships destroy me. I'm going to choose to decide, get at the right hand of God and let God allow my heartache to become a blessing to those around me. You can let trials that you face be a negative and cause you to have a sorrowful outlook, or you can choose to let your trials become a source of blessing. It all comes from the perspective that you look at instead of life. When I look at this truth, and I really won't be lengthy tonight. That's always everybody's nightmare when a preacher says that. That means we're going to be here for 5 hours. But I don't plan on being lengthy tonight, but I'm going to give you four actions that you need to take. If you're going to turn from self-pity and sorrow to blessing, let me give you the four things you've got to do. Number one, turning sorrow to blessing is a perspective of how you choose to look at your circumstances. Listen carefully. The difference between a Benoni and a Benjamin is this. The difference is one name means I'm going to dwell on my hardships of life, and the other one says I'm going to get at the right hand of God where prayer is and get a hold of God and turn this sorrow into a blessing. You see, every sorrow, every trial takes something from you, but you don't have to let it take your joy from you if you just get at the right hand of God. Listen carefully. You may have heard me tell this story. When my daughter was just very young, she used to have these stuffed animals. This one was a donkey. I didn't know what they were. I didn't grow up reading those great Bible stories, but this one was a donkey. And every time you pressed the belly of this donkey, that donkey would make a noise and begin to talk like this. Oh, woe is me. Everything's bad. I looked at my daughter and I said, Katie, what's wrong with that? She goes, Daddy, that's Eeyore. I said, who's Eeyore? I'd never read those great Bible stories, Brother Bowden. She goes, Daddy, Eeyore, that's just how he is. I said, no, the batteries are going dead. I went to the kitchen. I said to my wife, I said, honey, I said, we need to get new batteries for that stuffed animal. She goes, well, which one is it? I said, it's the donkey. She goes, oh, that's Eeyore. I said, well, who's Eeyore? She goes, oh, you know, Winnie the Pooh. I said, no. She goes, you've got to know Winnie. I said, I don't know Winnie the Pooh. She goes, honey, that's how Eeyore is. Listen to me. I'm afraid too many Christians are just like Eeyore inside of life, walking around about they have a cloud over their head about how everything is bad for them. Listen to me. You can either live in that world over there with an Eeyore, with a cloud over your head, or you can decide to take the trials of life and say, I'm not going to live underneath that cloud. I'm going to get at the right hand of God and let God do something with my trial inside of life. You ever shake someone's hand and say, how you doing? That was the worst question you ever asked. Because about 1 hour later, they're still telling you how they're doing. And the sad part is the one they're talking to has bigger problems than them. But they think their world is so bad. Listen, somewhere in life, we have got to determine, I'm not going to dwell on the negatives and what trials have taken from me. You know, if we live in America, we've got quite a bit. I am fed up with a bunch of these people that sit out there and, it's so terrible in America. Listen, you can go knocking on some of the apartment doors in Oklahoma City, and they're pretty run down. But I want to tell you right now, they may be run down, but those apartments are mansions in most parts of the world. And somewhere we can sit there and say, oh, it's bad over here. Or you can get up and say, hey, thank God I got an air conditioner. And thank God I got a roof. And thank God I've got a car. And thank God I've got some clothes to wear. Turning sorrow to blessing is a perspective of how you choose to look at your circumstance. But statement number two, turning sorrow to blessing is a choice of where you choose to dwell. This is where the sermon comes in at. Follow me carefully. Jacob didn't want to dwell in sorrow, so he chose to dwell at the right hand of God. Hold on. If Benjamin was the son of the right hand, Who sits at the right hand of the Father? Jesus Christ. You know what he was saying? He says, I'm not going to sit here in my self-pity. I'm not going to sit here in the seat and let my sorrow turn me into a bitter, angry, complaining type of Christian. Get this now. Let me show you how far you tonight are from blessings. Ready? It's a matter of sitting here like this, or it's a matter of, God, here's my problems tonight. It's a matter of, oh, I can't believe God would do that to me. Or it's a matter of, God, I need your help right now. It's a matter of, oh, I can't believe that God would give me diabetes or cancer. Or it's a matter of turning around and saying, God, let my sickness be a blessing to others so I can lead others to Jesus Christ. It's a matter of, oh, I've only got a low-paying job. Or it's a matter of turning around and saying, God, you're the God who supplies all needs. Oh, God, give me your power to supply my needs. It's a matter of how you look at life. You can either sit there and complain, or you can turn around, get at the right hand of the throne of God, and say, God, you've answered prayers before in the past, and I believe with all my heart, you can still answer prayers today. People come in my office. Preacher, can you pay my bill? No. You say, but you're a preacher. No, I have to pay my bills. And I look back at some of my church members and I tell you what you need to do. I pull a chair out, Brother Baldwin. I said, you can sit here, put your hand out, and ask the preacher all day long, or you can go to the same source that the preacher gets it from and turn around, get on your knees and pray it down, get out there and get a job and work and watch God supply your needs. Listen. The distance from sorrow to blessing is not that far. Some of you are sitting here tonight, you're griping, complaining, but you're so close to blessing, but you refuse to turn around and spend the time with God to let God supply your needs. Come on now. Let me ask you a question. How much time have you spent on Facebook compared to on your knees with God getting something from God? Come on now. Hey, how many GoFundMe funds have you started to try to raise your money instead of getting on your knees and starting a GoFundMe fund and watch God pray it down? We've become an entitlement-crazed Christianity. We expect everybody else to pay our bills. Whatever happened to that old-time faith? They got on their knees before God and prayed the finances down and said, God, I'm not going to sit here and complain with my status in life because my status is a whole lot better than a bunch of other people. I'll just turn around and get a hold of the God of heaven and realize that his right hand, hey, that's where you find the answers of life. You can come to your preacher. Preacher, I got a hangnail. Preacher, would you like to see? Come on now. No, he doesn't want to smell your stinky feet. But I tell you, the person who does, it's a God in heaven that says, hey, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. Sorrow to blessing is as far from sitting to kneeling.
when my daddy was arrested. It was easy for me to sit in this seat because my crystal ball world, growing up in a preacher's home, having everything work just right, then all of a sudden daddy gets arrested. Daddy goes to prison. It's easy for me to, for a while, and I'll be honest with you, I sat in this seat a while feeling sorry for me. And as long as I sat in this seat, listen to me, I was a help to nobody. As long as I sat in this seat feeling sorry for myself, my sermons were all about Alan Domley instead of trying to get sermons to help others. My sermons were all about, oh, I hope you feel sorry for me, instead of realizing God, hey, God allowed that in my life, and it was as far as me doing this. God, your grace is sufficient for me. For your strength is made perfect to my weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I glory in my infirmity. Why? Because God had a reason. Let me tell you something. The very second I turned around and I said, I'm not going to sit in this seat any longer, and I turned around and said, God, here is my problem. God, I give it to you. That's when that problem became a blessing to others. You sit here, you can't help anybody. You turn around, you become a Benjamin who dwells under the shadow of the Almighty and find the blessings of God. That you can go out and help others. Brother David, nearly every week of my life, I knock on a door of someone who has either a loved one in prison or they've been in prison. Right now, I'm working with three of my church members. Community service. One lady I was talking to, she's sick, and she's had a pretty rough life. She has a prison background, but she's also, while she's in prison, her bone got infected. There's an infection that hit her while she's in prison. It affects her bones. And I was just talking to her a little bit, and I said, because I was trying to help her with a job, I said, what's your background? She started going into her prison record. I said, no, I don't want that. Once I find out that they've had a prison record, I can stop and I can begin to say, I know what you're facing, because my daddy's still in prison. And it's amazing how, preacher, the door, the wall that's been up, all of a sudden drops. Because this preacher understands. But if I sat here and sulked in my situation, a lot of people wouldn't have received the help. Listen to me. It was a matter of me turning around, saying, God, I don't understand this world, this new world you placed me in. God, I don't, how enough to understand, but I know your grace is sufficient. God, all I'm asking is that you let your grace fall on my life now. God, let your grace, let my problems become a story of your grace. Some of you are missing the blessing of your life because you love feeling sorry for yourself. Come on now. Well, I just don't make as much money as they do. Well, I've just not been as fortunate as they have. Well, you know, everybody always kind of turns on me. You know, I'm lonely in life. Oh, I've got anxiety problems. Good night. Half the people I'm reaching are anxiety problems. I'll bring them to church and say, you don't have anxiety problems, you got trust problems. Because you're trusting, you're looking at your problems. You could get off the drugs and begin to depend on God, and the anxieties of life would begin to bottom out. I said statement number one, every turning sorrow to blessing is a perspective. Statement number two, turning sorrow to blessing is a choice of where you choose to dwell. Statement number three, sorrow's end is determined by which perspective you choose. I love this. Follow me carefully. Rachel called her son, talk to me now, what? Ben-Oni. And the scripture says, she... what? Died. Jacob said, no, we're not going to live that way the rest of our life. I want to call my son Benjamin. Get this now. And he lived. If you sit in the seat of self-pity, you will spiritually die. You will spiritually become worthless. You will spiritually not help anybody. Because then your world revolves around you. Everything's about you. But let me tell you something. If you just turn around, say, I don't like what life has dealt me, but God has a reason, then God breathes new life from your hardships. I can only take negative people for so long. I know I'm a bad pastor. I have one guy that calls up, and every time he calls up, it's hard to get off the phone, Brother Baldwin. He's healthy. He's got everything going for him in life, but he won't walk down to a place to get a job. And while he's talking, I've gotten to the point, I just put it on speakerphone, put it on mute, and I just start working on my computer because we're going to be here for about 30 minutes. Then he calls up. Well, you all don't care about me. Don't care. I've listened to you gripe for about 5 hours now combined all the time. I don't care. Come on now. And some of you are wearying your pastor and your Sunday school teacher and those who are trying to help you because you're sitting here and you're spiritually dying. Hey, take your eyes off of yourself and realize there's a God in heaven who can take your problems from you. Which leads me to statement number four. The result of turning sorrow to blessing influences those who follow you. Follow me carefully. Go to Genesis 41. Genesis 41, look at verse 51 and 52. And Joseph called the name of the firstborn Manasseh. Notice, for God, said he, hath made me forget all my toil and all my father's house. And the name of the second called he Ephraim. I love this. For God hath caused me to be what? Fruitful where? In the land of my affliction. Now hold on a second now. Where did Joseph get this type of perspective? He got it from his daddy. Because when his mama, who was Rachel, had his baby brother, she said, I want to call him Ben-Oni. Daddy says, no, we don't live that way in this house. We're going to stay at the father's right hand. We're going to call him Benjamin because he's the son of my right hand. I've prayed for this boy. And Joseph, as a young man, saw daddy lose his wife and said, I'm not going to complain about my problems. I'm not going to dwell on my problems. We're going to live on the top side and let God bless us with what he's given to us. And that's why Joseph could say, for God hath caused me to be fruitful in the land of my affliction. He said, I saw daddy do that. I saw daddy get on top side. I watched daddy lose his wife and never gripe one time. I watched daddy sit there and say, boy, what a great God. God's still on the throne. At least I had my wife that long and God gave me another son. Joseph sat there, looked at daddy and said, you know what? If I ever go through problems, I'd like to go through problems the same way. If Joseph would have been a Ben-Oni, listen carefully, he'd have never prospered as a servant. He'd have never prospered in jail. He'd have sat there and griped by everybody is against him. Got a question for you. What are you training the next generation to do? Because most of our children are a chip off the old block. Come on now. They watch you go through hardships and battles. They say, okay, that's how you do it. So when one day when that happens to me, they don't know what's going to happen, but it is. I watched my dad for years. Brother and Bone, did you know my dad? Did you ever meet my dad? I don't know if he did or not. I watched my dad go through the ministry and take hit after hit after hit. And just kept on going. It's like, how does a guy do this? Then I watched my dad get arrested and put in jail and now in prison. And I thought, man, this is going to kill him. He's done now. About 6 months, he was on life support. Then all of a sudden, I got a letter. Son, I led someone to Christ inside of prison. Then I got another letter. Son, I started preaching on the yard. Son, I led somebody else to Jesus Christ. Son, I've got 20 coming to listen to me on the yard. And I, as his boy, look at daddy and say, so that's how you go through tough times. I can't justify my dad's sin, but listen to me. I've watched him get back up and get back up and get back up instead of sitting in that seat. When I used to run track in high school, my dad would say, son, there's only one way you quit. They're either carrying you to the hospital or you're dead. He said, you can always put one foot in front of another. You can always keep on going. There's a good friend of mine. His name is Leland Jim. Brother Leland's been an assistant pastor out with Brother Don Chitty out in the Four Corners area of New Mexico. Brother Leland Jim is probably our modern day Job to some extent. Had a son killed by a drunk driver. His girl married a guy at Bible college and they ended up dropping out of church, and that guy ended up killing his daughter, his grandchildren, and then committing suicide. And he's never been down. I don't get it. And just recently he called me up about 8 months ago and said, Brother Dominic, I just need you to pray again for me. He says, my son who's serving the Lord is got cancer. I said, how you doing, Brother Leland? He's, oh, Brother Dom, it's okay. God's on the throne. This is crazy. You're supposed to be crying. You're supposed to be down. The pastor who I took over for, Brother Charlie O'Daniel, got cancer in January, and they told him he's not going to live. Remember, I left Longview to go up to go see him, and he's in the hospital, had pancreatic infection, and I drove up, and I said, Brother O'Daniel, how you doing? He said, it's okay, it's just cancer. He said, Brother Domley, it's not that bad. He says, if I die, he says, I'm going to walk on streets of gold. He said, don't feel sorry for me. He says, I'm just at the final steps of the golden shore. I saw him the night before he passed away. I was holding a revival meeting in his church. Saturday night, I go over to the house, and the cancer had so degraded his body, he couldn't even hold up his head. They had to tie his head to a seat so he wouldn't go down and choke on everything. He's sitting there in the seat, and Brother O'Daniel, how's it going? He says, I'm close. He said, Brother Dominic, don't feel sorry. 8 o'clock the next morning, or 5 o'clock the next morning, he stepped into heaven. Brother O'Daniel chose not to sit here. He said, I want to turn around. Give it to God. Let my cancer become a blessing. Since that time, his boy's gotten right with the Lord. People who left the church got right. People got saved at his funeral. But that had never happened if he sat here. Where are you tonight? Where are you tonight? What's your problem tonight? Are you here? If you are, let me encourage you. Take the short journey to blessing, which is at God's right hand. Father, tonight, Lord, I pray that you'd help us. I don't know what our needs are. I don't even know why you want me to preach this sermon. Lord, I pray all of us tonight would just decide not to be a Ben Oni. May we decide to be a Benjamin. May we not dwell on our sorrows. May we get at the right hand and cast our sorrows at your feet. Help us, God, tonight to learn that in your saddle, the sorrows can become a source of blessing that makes us fruitful. Bless the sermon to come, please. In Jesus' name, amen. Preacher.